Take your Bibles this morning, please. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. I'm going to talk to you this morning, preach a little bit. Kind of, it's what I would consider to be a pastoral message. It's one of those messages where a preacher just wants to talk to the folks. And if you're visiting with us, I'm glad you're here. And not going to say anything that I would not want anybody to hear. But I want you to understand, I'm talking to us as a church family. And the reason being is because so many things I've heard in recent days. And I'll perhaps say something, I know I'll say something about that in the message. And you'll understand better perhaps why I'm preaching along the lines I am this morning. But I want you to understand something about a church. A church is the most unique thing that you'll ever find. You think about this. A church consists of people. They come from all different stratas of society. Poor, rich, in between. You've got people of all ages. Young, old, in between. You have people from different backgrounds. People of different races. Sometimes you have people of a lot of different nationalities. I know where I pastored in Alabama, there was a big international student body there at Troy University, and we had a lot of international students come, and it always amazed me. I'd look out there and I'd think about the people from all around the world that I was preaching to. Sometimes they would all dress in their native garb, and it made it was something exciting. But a church is a unique thing. It can only be held together by a love for the Lord. That's the only thing we have in common, is we've been saved by the grace of God. And we love the Lord and we want to fulfill His will. That's what we have in common. It's not that we all like the same sport or even like sports. I know in our church we've got people that like golf. We've got people that love baseball. We've got people that love football. We've got people that love fishing. We've got people that could care less about any of it. But we still get along. Amen? We still get along. It's something unique. The only thing that holds us together is our love for the Lord and our desire to honor and live for Him. We are a very unique thing. And I want you to keep that in mind. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, this is an odd passage for what I'm preaching this morning, but there's a statement in it that is the key to what I want to say. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, "Then was brought unto him," that is the Lord Jesus, "one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? Why, if he's the son of David, then he has a right to be their Messiah." And of course, that would mess up the Pharisees' religious thing they had going. It says, "So, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fella doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts." That's a wonderful statement. The Lord knows our thoughts. Always bothers me. Somebody says, "Well, the Lord knows my heart." Yeah, He does. I tell you what, your heart is always worse than your outside shows. Amen. "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand?" Now, what I want you to notice is what the Lord said in verse 25. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Now, that's one of the oldest battle tactics, I guess, that there is. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. And the Lord basically says this: the devil's too smart to divide and to be divided. He's too smart for that. Now, with that thought in mind, let's pray. Father, bless this morning as we take this passage of Scripture, apply it to a church, our church in particular this morning. And may we be warned from this, that if the devil can divide us, will be destroyed, will decline, will become desolate. And may we, as we become aware of that, reminded of that this morning, may we leave here determined the devil is not going to use me as a wedge to divide my church. He's not going to do it. Now, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I certainly want them to be saved. I'd love to see you saved this morning. I pray that something we said or done that you could use to convict that person of their condition and their need of Christ and bring them to you today. But please, strengthen our church family as I preach. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Rather than admit that Jesus had cast a devil out of a man by the power of God, the Pharisees attributed Jesus' power to Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now we know this, that there's a lot of devils. Devils are nothing but angels that have fallen. They followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. They've been cast out of heaven. And we realize this. The Bible talks about that we wrestle against principalities and powers. And we realize that the devil has those fallen angels, those devils that follow him, that they are very organized, that there's ranks within them. And the people said here that the Lord was casting out a devil by one of the chief devils, the prince of the devils, known as Beelzebub. Jesus replied to them by reminding them of this simple truth, that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Otherwise, he was saying to them, the devil is too smart to pit his fallen minions, his underling devils, against each other. For he realized that if he did that, his kingdom would fall soon. So he says, basically, the devil is too smart for that. Therefore, I'm not doing this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, though Satan is too smart to pit his fallen minions against each other, he is wily enough to attempt pitting people against each other that he might destroy them. Now, you need to understand that. That's what the devil wants to do. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He seeks to destroy us. If you're lost on your way to hell without Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand something. The devil does not care anything about you. He wants to destroy you. And the quicker he can destroy you, the better he will like it, because the sooner he can destroy you, the less likely it is that you're ever going to come to faith in Christ. And if you are saved, the devil hates you and he wants to destroy you. The Bible says he roameth about seeking whom he may devour, because he realizes this: if I can destroy a child of God, especially a child of God that is living for the Lord, then I can destroy another influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're living for the Lord, the devil wants to destroy you as well. But he is too smart to pit his own followers, his minions, his devils against each other, but he will pit people against each other so that he can destroy us. Now, he does so in every stratum of society. He does so on the national level. And we have seen that. We have seen that now for almost a decade, perhaps even more than a decade, in our own society. And we see it today in our nation. The devil dividing us that we might become desolate, that he might destroy us. And it is a sad thing that we are living in a day whenever that people are more concerned about their party than they are about their nation. And that's what I see taking place over and over again. It's all about my party being in control, not about what is best for America. May God deliver us from the politicians that are more concerned about themselves and their party than they are about their country. So we see it on our national level. We see it on our state level. We see it on our county level and our city level. One of the great problems with Macon, Georgia is this: we're divided. Can't get along. And the devil's destroying us. I hope that I'm wrong, but I fear that Macon, Georgia is becoming a Detroit. I fear that, because we are so divided as a city and as a county. He does that on a family level. He realizes this: if I can just divide a family, I can destroy that family. Oh, if he can get a husband to somehow get at odds with the wife, or the wife at odds with the husband, or a child at odds with a parent. Just get them divided. Maybe a child playing one parent against another parent. He's destroying that family. And so often we just fall for it. We fall for it like we're not aware of what is going on. But he also does that, and I believe he especially enjoys doing it, on a level of a church. He loves to get in a church and divide a church. Now, as a pastor, I'm especially concerned about the divisions that the devil seeks to instigate within local churches and within Christian families, because churches are made up of Christian families. I realize that there's a lot of singles in our churches, but families, if the devil can divide a Christian family, then he's going to mess that church up as well. And so I'm especially concerned about the devil getting in and dividing a church and dividing families within a church. Now, undoubtedly, you are familiar with the old saying that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I've heard that since I was a little boy. Some of you younger people may say, well, I don't know those old sayings, and I don't know what they mean. Well, it simply means this, that it's much better to take a little measure to prevent a big problem from taking place than it is to have to take drastic measures to correct the big problem and deal with the consequences of it. That's the idea of an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Now, to the best of my knowledge, I am preaching this morning a lightweight sermon on prevention, the ounce, not a heavyweight sermon on correction, to the best of my knowledge. If there's something going on, division in our church, I'm not aware of it. I'm not aware of it. And I don't want anybody to go out and say, well, the preacher must know something I don't know. No, you may know something I don't know, but I don't know of any big divisions among our people. I think we have a good, sweet spirit with our church, and for that I thank God. Amen? But recently I've been made aware of good churches that have been crippled by members who have gotten upset and left them. And may I say to you, not only does it cripple the church, but it cripples the person that leaves. We're a body. And the Bible says, you know, like a body has many members. We've got hands, we've got arms, we've got legs, we've got eyes, we've got ears. But just like the body needs every member of it, the member needs the body just as well, does it not? And so whenever you get divided like that, not only does the church limp along, but then you also find that it affects the person that's got out of sorts and so forth there. But I've heard so much going on, and then I've been thinking back over the years and things that I have observed and so forth over the years, and I realize just how the devil loves to get in a church and divide it. And I want to warn us this morning that the devil would love to do that. Now, the people who have gotten upset, the ones that I've heard about in more recent days, have been people that were key members of their churches, which does not surprise me. By a key member, I mean this. They have a place of leadership, a place of influence, a place where people respect them. And it does not surprise me that those are the people that are getting upset, for those were the primary targets of the devil. If I wanted to cause a church problems, I want to go after the person that can lead the most people with him, that can do the most damage. And you need to realize that the higher up you get in a church, the bigger target you are for the devil. The bigger target you are for the devil. You sing in the choir, you ratchet yourself up a little bit. You become a Sunday school teacher, you ratchet yourself up a little bit. You become a deacon, you ratchet yourself up. And you become a pastor, you're right up there at the top. The devil wants to take you down. And that's why that it's almost always key members. Now, none of the people that have gotten upset over doctrinal or moral issues. Those ought to be the things that upset us. Heresy is something that ought to upset us. That's a doctrinal issue. And moral issues, they all upset us. We are to be a moral people. Amen? But what has upset the people that I've heard about in recent days is they all got their feelings hurt, or they were offended because they did not get their way. It's usually about something somebody said, or they didn't get their way about something. And they get all upset about it, and it's caused all kinds of problems in their churches. In one case, a lady got her feeling hurt years ago by a former pastor's wife. I'm not talking about recently, I'm talking about years ago by a former pastor's wife. And this was a good family, a good man. The man was a deacon in the church. They were an influential family in the church there. But the pastor's wife a former pastor's wife, the pastor's not there, but a former pastor's wife said something to this lady and hurt her feelings and got her upset. And so as a result of that, she refused to go to the church anymore. And as a result of that, now her husband and her children, they quit going to the church. And the husband went along and he said, "Well, I just have to maintain peace." I pity a man like that, don't you? And a man come to me one time and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm afraid." He said, "My children, they want to go somewhere else where it's more fun and so forth. They have entertainment, and I'm afraid I'm going to lose my children if I don't go with them." I said, "I've got news for you. You've already lost them. If you're not leading them, you've lost them." Amen. And this was the case. So she says, "I'm not going to go there anymore." And as a result of that, the husband went along with it. Took the wife, took the children out of the church. Now this has been several years ago. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was asking about them, and they were telling me what was going on. I said, "You know something, the preacher? They bounced from church to church to church to church ever since they left." And I said, "I sure wish they would come back to your church. I know they're a good man. I used to be their pastor. I sure wish they would come back to your church." They said they can't do it because the wife's feelings got hurt by a former pastor years ago, and they could never come back here again. Now, I want to tell you something. That's silly. You need to grow up. You need to grow up. In another case, a lady got her feelings hurt by a lady in the church. And despite all the efforts of the pastor to assist in reconciling those two ladies, the offended party, the offended lady, refuses to cooperate. She said, "Nope, hurt my feelings. I don't want to go back to church where that lady is. I don't care if she's willing to apologize or not. I'm not going back." And as a result of that, the husband has agreed to take his wife and his children and go somewhere else. Now, this church needs that family, and that church family needs that church. And they'll never be satisfied anywhere else like the first family I told you about. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go here, and they're going to go here, and they're going to stay here a while, and they're going to end up over there, and they just bounce around and so forth. And that's just the way it's going to be with their lives. That church needs them, and they need that church. In another case, a man had his feelings hurt by another man in the church. He vows that this man said something that offended him, and that he said it deliberately offended him. Though the accused offender does not recall saying what he's accused of, he has tried to apologize, and he is seeking that man's forgiveness. But that offended brother refuses to accept his apology until the one that he says offended him admits that he said what he does not even remember saying. And he said, "I'll not be back until ever admits that he says what he says he doesn't remember saying." And refuses to go back to his church. Is that not silly? I remember whenever I was an associate pastor, we had a family in the church. They attended my Sunday school class. This was a good family. They were a good family. And what happened was so out of character, it surprised me. But the pastor, he decided, we had one of these church directories made up, and the photographer, you know, came in, and so the pastor said this. He said, "Here's what I want." He said, he didn't let the teachers know about it. He said, "But I want a big, 8x10 or something like that picture of all my Sunday school teachers. I'm going to get those." And he told me, he said, "Here's what I want to do, Brother Craig." I was his associate pastor. He said, this was back now before all the big screens and all that stuff, you know, none of that high technology stuff. And he said, "What I want to do is I'm going to fix up a real nice notebook. And I'm going to put a picture of all the Sunday school teachers in there. And I'm going to have a page on the other side telling about that Sunday school teacher, telling about their class and so forth." And he said, "I'm going to do that. It'll encourage our Sunday school teachers. And I believe that also people can come in and they can read that information, see the picture of the Sunday school teacher, know who their child's Sunday school teacher will be." And he said, "I think it'll help build the Sunday school." What do you think? I said, "Man, I think that's a great idea. Wouldn't you think it was a great idea?" "Yeah." I said, "I think that's a great idea." So he worked and he worked and he put all this thing together. And he has it out there in the foyer one day for people to come in. People start coming in. Here comes a Sunday school teacher in. She walks over there. She says, "What's this?" Somebody said, "Well, this is the pastor's put together. It's got all the Sunday school teachers in it, the class they teach, some information about them. You know, so wants to honor the teachers and wants people to know who their teacher is and so forth." And she flipped over there. She saw her picture. She went into a fit. Turned around, stomped out. said the preacher deliberately put a bad picture in that book of her. Never came back to church. The poor old preacher, he said, I thought that she'd be, that everybody would be thrilled to death. And I made somebody mad that I was trying to honor. Family never came back to church. Never came back to church. Had two precious little children, took those children out of church. And I couldn't believe it. These were friends, people that were friends of mine. These were people that I hosted our Sunday school Christmas parties in their homes. And I thought, what is going on here? What in the world is going on? I'm going to tell you what's going on. The devil was dividing. He uses little things to divide a church that it may become desolate. We have to be careful. Now, there are two truths that I want you to take home with you today that will hopefully prevent you from getting your feelings hurt and leaving your church limping along without you and you limping along without it. Just two very simple things. The first thing I want you to get is this. A church is dear to the heart of God and therefore is a prime target of Satan's attacks. I had a businessman one time as I pastored over in Alabama, and we went to do something in the church, and we got it through, but there was some opposition to it. And I was talking with this businessman a few days later, and he said, Pastor, I don't understand this. He said, I run a business here, a multi-million dollar business. I've got businesses in several different states. And he says, whenever we want to do something, he says, I don't have half the problem that we have doing something in our church running about 100 people. He said, what in the world is going on? It makes no sense to me. I said, here's the difference. The devil hates the church and he doesn't hate your business. The devil wants to destroy the church. He's not so concerned about your business. He kind of scratched his head and he said, well, I never thought about it like that. Maybe you're right. I want you to understand something. The church, a church is dear to the heart of God. And because it's dear to the heart of God, it is a target of Satan's attacks. Now, listen to what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible tells us this about the church. It says that He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, has purchased the church with His own blood. You realize this church? It's not been purchased with our dollars. It's been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible says this, that Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You say, man, I have sacrificed and given so much of my life for this church. Nowhere near as much as our Savior did. He gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5:23, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. It doesn't say that He's the head of a business. Amen? But He's the head of the church. Otherwise, He wants to run this thing. He wants to take good care of it. And in Colossians 1:24, the Bible says this, that the church is Christ's body. We are His representative on this earth. Now, when you realize how dear a church is to the heart of the Savior and how important the church is to the work of God, then you will realize that the church is a prime target of Satan's attack. And he realized this, if I can divide that church, I can do great harm to the cause of Christ. And I can also break the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood to put that church together. Now, does it not make sense that Satan would attack that which is close to God's heart? Yes, it does. Do you want to hurt me? I hope you don't. But if you want to hurt me, I can tell you how to do it. Attack that lady right there, my wife. Attack one of my three children. Attack one of my grandchildren. You can spit in my face. You can slap me. You can cuss me. I've had people spit on me. I've had people stand in my face and yell and curse me out. And I just stand there and say, I'm sorry you feel that way. Huh? But I tell you what. Whenever they attack my wife or they attack my children or my grandchildren, then I get in the flesh. Then I, listen, you say you're a preacher. I still am tempted to kill. Amen. I feel like laying hands on you and it's not to pray. It's to break your neck. Amen. When you mess with the family. Now, why is that? It's because they're dear to my heart. You see? They're dear to my heart. Now, do you want to hurt the Lord? Then attack that which is near to His heart, which is what? His church. Attack His church. And that's where you're gonna hurt the Lord. Now, churches consist of individuals and families, not buildings. For Satan to attack a church, he must attack the people and the families that make it up. If he burns the building down, we can build another one, amen? So that's not really the way you attack a church. It is by attacking the people and the families that make it up. And the devil loves to pit church members against church members, and church families against church families, and members of church families against other members of church families, because he realizes in doing so, he is dividing that church and he is bringing it to desolation. Now, the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that if we are not aware of Satan's devices, that he has an advantage over us. And if we're not aware that he wants to divide us, then he has the advantage of we don't know about it, and so he can divide us and we don't even realize what's going on. So I want you to realize, first of all, the church is something that's very dear to the heart of God, and therefore the devil is going to seek to attack it, and the way he will seek to attack it is this, by causing division within us. I'm not worried about what the community thinks about us. No, the Bible tells us the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The idea that in that passage is this, is that hell is out there and the gates are up and the church is attacking the gates of hell. I'm not worried about what the world's going to do to us. What I am concerned about is this, what that we will allow the devil to do to us through us. That we will destroy ourselves from the inside out, not from the outside in. So we have to realize that we are very important. This church is very important to the Lord, and constantly keep our guard up. If you ever realize how precious the church is to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always do everything within your power to avoid harming it. And that means you'll do everything within your power to keep harmony within the fellowship. Amen? Now, the second thing I want you to hear, this is not a deep sermon. The second thing I want you to understand is this. Church people are fallen sinners saved by the grace of God. The book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John, a Christian, writing to other Christians, he says this. If we say that we have no sin, that word sin is singular there, which is talking about not an act of sin, it's talking about something. It's talking about something that's inside of us. Something we're born with. And that is an old, Adamic, fallen, sinful nature. And if we as Christians say that we don't still have that old sinful nature in us, then the Bible says what? We're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not telling the truth. We do have that old nature in us. That's why. That's why. When somebody messes with my wife, or my children, or my grandchildren, I want to break their neck. I still have that old sin nature in there. Amen? You see it? I've got it, and you've got it. And so we have to realize that all we are as a church family is this, we're a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. And because we still have that old sin nature in us, we are prone to say and do things that hurt people. Let me say that again. Because we still have that old sin nature in us, we are prone to say and do things that will hurt people, including other people in our church. Now, sometimes we'll get in the flesh and we'll say things deliberately to hurt somebody else. And sometimes we'll be so carnal about things that we're proud of it. You ever hear somebody, bless God, I told that brother off. Let him know where, bless God. And they're proud of it. Now, something's wrong with you if you're, listen, sometimes you have to just shoot straight with somebody. But if you're proud of the fact that you hurt somebody, that's you need to examine yourself. Amen? Well, sometimes we do. We deliberately hurt each other and are even proud of it. And sometimes we do it ignorantly. Have you ever hurt somebody's feelings and did not even mean to do it? You just said something in ignorance, you know? And for that reason, it is seldom wise to speak outside of your own area of expertise or meddle in business that is not yours. And sometimes we say things inadvertently, so we don't even realize that we've done it. We say something, we don't realize how it's going to be taken. We don't realize what the person's gone through, and we offend them, we hurt them, and we're not even aware of it. And sometimes when we're weary or under stress, we'll be short with each other, and we'll say things that we normally would not say. And you've been there if you've ever had to work very hard in your life, where you've been tired and weary and you got sharp and short and curt with somebody and offended them. Whenever that happens, do not look at those people as bad people, but look at them as broken people and see what you can do to repair them. Amen? See what you can do to repair them. Bobby Robertson pastors the Gospel Light Baptist Church up in Walkertown, North Carolina. It is one of the most amazing churches you'll ever see. Brother Bobby's been there for years. I don't know, probably 40, 50 years, something like that. Been there for years. But it started out as a little church, and now it's a massive, unbelievable ministry they have there. But over those years, Brother Bobby's gone through a lot of difficulties. Over those years, he's had people that have caused him problems. He actually experienced a nervous breakdown one time. He had a heart attack when he was a young man, simply because of the stress that was put on him. But I was listening to a sermon, a recorded sermon of his a while back that he preached at another church. And he said something like this. He said, over the years, he said, I've had a lot of people that I was very close to. They were my dear friends. We worked together in the ministry. And a lot of those people, out of nowhere, they just have turned on me. He even said recently some things that people have said to me. He says, these are people that have been close to me and they suddenly just turned on me and said things that are totally out of character for them. He says, whenever that happens, he said, I do not get angry with those people. He said, my first thought is this, what is the devil doing with them? What must they be going through in order for the devil to take a dear friend of mine and turn him against me? And he said, I go and I begin praying for that person. Now that's the heart of a pastor. And that should be the heart of all of us. Amen? To realize that when somebody says something to us, perhaps you realize they're going through something I'm not aware of. And the truth of the matter is, all of us are going through things that nobody else knows about all the time, just about. Amen? And so you just say, this person's not a bad person. There's something broken in their lives right now. And I need to go to them and try to help repair that instead of get angry with them and tear them down. But because we're sinners, we're prone to say things that hurt people. And because we're sinners, we're also prone to take things the wrong way. We often take things other than they were intended. Now, I have this little hobby. And I like to find a sign and interpret it in a way that it could be interpreted, but not as it was intended to be interpreted. And I go around, and I'll see a sign like that, and I say, oh, and I'll take a picture of it. My wife says, well, how are you interpreting that one? I say, well, I just find this funny. Here's the way I'm interpreting, you know. We were on that cruise ship, and they had going into the fancy dining place there on it, and they had a sign up over there, rotate around, every so often it rotate, infirmary downstairs. I thought, that's funny, amen? To me it was, right at the entrance of a restaurant, and a sign saying, get ready to get sick. The infirmary's downstairs. I took a picture of that baby, all right? And I'm always doing things like that. And it's just a little game that I play. You say, well, that's crazy. Who was it sitting there being crazy? The only thing keeps me from going insane, all right? But I do the same thing. Lee Bone and I go out visiting a lot on Saturday. And I pick at Lee, and Lee picks at me, but I pick at Lee by pretending to take things the wrong way that he says. Lee says this a lot. He'll say, oh, man. And I'll say, you just call me an old man? No, I said, old man, not old man. Sounded to me like old man. And I act like I'm mad with him. Yesterday he offered me and Jimmy a mint. He said, you want a mint? He said, did you just say we had bad breath? Huh? You said our breath stinks. You see how you can take things wrong? And in fact, he really did offend me yesterday. I said, Lee, I said, you excuse me of having bad breath? I said, I think I'm going to move my membership. I'm going to go somewhere and find me a church where people love me. He said, you'll have to go to the other side of the moon. Huh? Yeah. I thought, boy, he got me on that one, did he not? I told him, I said, that's better than something Ricky Jackson would say. And he didn't appreciate that either, amen? But you see what I'm getting at, how you can take things the wrong way. You can make a game out of it, as I do, but actually people do that. And let me tell you something. Weddings and funerals are times when people tend to get their feelings hurt very easily because they're under stress and they're grieving and different things. And because of that, they'll take things the wrong way and they'll say things the wrong way. And families under stress They often do not receive advice very graciously. I've discovered that. Boy, you'll see things going on in a family, and you as your pastor say, I want to go over there and I'm going to try to help them, and you say something, and man, they take offense at that, get upset with you. And so you have to just understand that when people are weary under stress, they'll take things wrong. And when we're going through physical changes or infirmities in our life, we're prone to take things wrong, are we not? I remember a dear lady friend, an elderly lady. I was just a college student. She was working in the meat market, and I was working in the dairy and frozen food. And somehow I had some counseling course I was taking, and it was dealing about people going to the women, especially ladies going through the change of life and so forth there. And she realized that I was reading some stuff. And she said, I want to tell you a personal testimony. This is a good lady. She said, when I went through that, she said, there was about a year there, I cussed my husband and my children for everything in the book. She said, I hated them. They could not do anything right. I told them to leave. And she said, I look back now and I'm so thankful that I had a husband and children that understood what I was going through with. She was not trying to say that she was right. She was just saying, this is what was real. And she said, I'm so thankful that I had a husband and children that loved me and just was long-suffering with me and loved me through it. She said, I've told my husband hundreds of times since then, I am so sorry. Thank you for being so understanding when I was going through that. I'm saying there's just times when people are going through things. It may be stress, it may be physical changes, or whatever. It may be something going on inside of their body that they don't even know is going on yet. And they react different or they say things wrong. And we need to understand that so that we do not allow the devil to use those times to take us and use us as a wedge to divide our church. And I'm going to tell you something else that will make you say things. This is something that will make anybody say things they ought not to say and take things in a way they ought not to take them. And that is when your heart gets cold on the Lord. You get out of this old book. What does the Bible say? They that love the Word of God says what? Nothing shall offend them. You get out of this book and you get off your knees. You quit spending time with the Lord. And you no longer are like a branch dwelling in that vine, drawing life from that vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, you'll get sharp with people. You'll get snappy with people. And you'll take things wrong that people say. And the devil will use you to divide your church, your family, and everybody around you. That is a tactic of the devil. Amen? And I want you to realize that. The Lord said the devil's too smart to divide his own kingdom, but he is smart enough to try to divide a church and divide a family and divide God's people. Now, I'm getting ready to close. Can I get an amen? I always get one right there. May not get one anywhere else. But I want you to just listen at a few passages of Scripture before I close. I want you to listen to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, the great love chapter in the Bible. The Bible says this, charity. That's the same word translated as love in John 3:16. It is that divine, supernatural love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Do you get that? Now, I'm going to tell you what, right there, you think about this. Charity doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't think evil. It's long-suffering. I'll tell you what, if you really love the Lord and love somebody, the devil's not going to be able to drive that wedge in there. He'll try, but you'll always be able to work things out. Amen? Now, look at another passage here. The book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32, the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Here's what the Bible says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God, for the sake of Christ, forgave me of my sin. God, for the sake of Christ, forgave you of your sin. And you know something? We profess to love Christ, do we not? For the sake of Christ, we ought to forgive each other. For the sake of Christ, we ought to forgive each other within our church family. Because the church is something dear to the one we profess to love. For His sake, we ought to be willing to forgive each other. And then one other passage of Scripture over in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. When I first became pastor of the Gilead Baptist Church, been what, about 12 years ago now, something like that. But there was a division brewing. It was very obvious what was taking place. And I preached a message on this passage of Scripture right here. To me, it's always been a key to getting along with people in the church. This is actually a passage that's written by an older preacher to a younger preacher, but it can apply to all of us. And he says this, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." If somebody that's older than you, they're your elder, and they say something or they do something wrong, something that offends you, how are you going to treat him? Treat him like you treat your dad. Like I hope you treat your dad, amen? And it says, and the younger men as brethren. If it's somebody younger than you, how are you going to treat him? Treat him like you would your kid brother. I tell you what, my kid brother, he still reminds me of things I did for him that I don't even remember doing. But I was proud of my kid brother. Amen? You treat your kid brother as special, do you not? And then he says, the elder women as mothers. How do you want your mother treated? That's how you ought to treat the ladies that are older. They say something that hurts your feelings. They say something that offends you. Treat them like you would treat your mother. Amen? Treat them like you'd treat your mother. I was in a department store at Christmas time a few years ago. There was an elderly lady in front of me. She had a piece of jewelry she had bought, and she was having all kinds of problems wanting to polish it up and everything. And the clerk was all upset with her. And finally, the lady, she got through waiting on her, and I got there. She said, "I'm so sorry. I can't believe it." I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, "My mother's probably in a store right now doing the same thing. And I appreciate you taking care of that lady. That's the way I want my mother treated." Huh? Treat the elderly ladies like you'd want your mother treated. And then, don't look at this. This will help you. The younger as sisters with all purity. How do you treat the younger ladies? As you would your sister with all purity. You don't have evil thoughts about your sister unless you're some kind of warped pervert. Amen. No. You treat them with purity. You defend your sisters. You stand up for them. You don't get at odds and so forth. So this is the way we're to treat one another in the house of God. Now you mark this down. The devil wants to take you and me and drive a wedge between us. He wants to take you and that other person in a church and drive some kind of wedge there. And you know how a wedge, it starts out small, and the deeper it goes, the wider the wedge gets, and the bigger the split becomes, and after a while, it's a complete division. And that's what the devil wants to do. And I see him doing that. As I said, I don't know of anything like that in our church. But I've seen that so much recently. So many people telling me, "Preacher, this is what's happened. This is what's happened. This is what's happened." And it breaks my heart. And I said, "You know what? I'm going to preach on that before the devil's able to do it to us." We've been warned by the Word of God. Amen? The devil's too smart to divide his devils. But he's smart enough to know that he can divide God's people. He can break the heart of our Savior, bring our church to desolation, and in the process of that, also bring us as individuals to desolation spiritually. It's not going to happen by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.